You're about to hear a most unusual message delivered by Dr. Howard C. E. Stepp, founder of World Prophetic Ministry. Let's go to the King is Coming Auditorium in Colton, California, as Dr. E. Stepp begins this message, God and America.
If you'll turn in your Bible to the book of Proverbs, we have there in the 14th chapter, verse 34, these words. Proverbs 14, verse 34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I would like to refer you to the Psalms, number 9, verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. The wicked shall be turned into hell. This is a prophecy that has not been fulfilled. But it will be fulfilled when the last wicked individual at the white throne judgment is judged and then by the angels, one by one, is thrown alive into the lake of fire. Then the wicked will be turned into hell, and that prophecy will be completed. And then it says, all nations that forget God shall likewise be turned into hell. In this special Independence Day message, I would like to speak on God and America. I want to touch about 6 points rather briefly. One, the founders of America. Two, the fruit of America. Three, the fumble of America. Four, the freedoms of America. Five, the foes of God and America. And lastly, the future of God's dealings with America. Let's look at our first point, the founders of America. Who were they? They were courageous men. Men who stood up for their convictions. Men who literally left the mother country because they could not do in the mother country what we are doing here this very hour. They got on a little boat that many of us would not even consider seaworthy enough to go deep sea fishing on, and they started out across the Atlantic Ocean looking for a new world where they would find a land in which they could worship God according to the dictates of their heart. They were courageous men. They were men who could preach, men who could pray, men who could praise God, men of tremendous courage. Then the situation presented itself where the mother country was taxing them, imposing restrictions upon them, bringing them under the heel of a government where they had no freedom at all, bringing them to the point where they were in a worse condition than they were when they fled the country. And so those men rose up, forming 13 colonies, 12 staunch men of great character, and they established the very thing that gives us the freedom that we have today when they brought into being the Declaration of Independence of the 13 colonies in the eastern part of what we now know as the United States of America. The Declaration of Independence was a formal statement written by Thomas Jefferson and adopted July 4, 1776, by the Second Continental Congress, declaring the 13 American colonies free and independent of Great Britain, and there were 56 men who signed their names to that document. 56 men who knew that when they signed that document, it meant that they could actually be classified as traitors and could wind up on the gallows because of their conviction. I would like to share with you something about those men that signed the Declaration of Independence, which was adopted in July 4, 1776. Would you listen to this? Have you ever speculated as to what happened to the men who signed the Declaration of Independence? I'm reading from a book which I published some time ago. Have you ever wondered what kind of men they were? Those illustrious members of the Continental Congress? Those stout oaken timbers of democracy who were wholly responsible for the 13 colonies, the cradle of American liberty? Have you ever wondered what happened to them? 24 of those men were lawyers and jurists. 11 of them were merchants. 9 were farmers and large plantation owners, men of wealth and well-educated. Not fanatics. Not some dumb, uneducated person going around spouting off at the mouth. But these were the high-class people of this country at that time. Those courageous men willingly signed the Declaration of Independence, knowing full well that the inescapable penalty for their determined actions would be certain, agonizing death if and when they were captured by the British government. 5 of them were eventually captured. They were swiftly convicted of treason, horribly tortured, and executed. The defenseless homes of 12 of them were ransacked and burned. All of them, of course, were affected in one way or another by the frightful war that was already more than a year old. The sons of 2 of the men were killed in battle, and 2 sons of another man were captured by the enemy. 9 of them fought and died from their wounds or the increasing hardships of the Revolutionary War. Carter Baxton, and you'll find his name at the bottom of the Declaration of Independence, one of the men who signed it, Carter Baxton, or Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy plantation owner, stood hopelessly by while his ships were swept from the seas by the British Navy. He was forced to sell his home and properties in order to pay his debts, and still he died in rags in a victim of absolute poverty simply because he put his name to the bottom of the Declaration of Independence. Thomas McKean was so doggedly pursued by the British Army that he was forced to move his family almost constantly. He continued to serve in the Congress without pay while his family was kept in hiding. His earthly possessions were taken from him, and distressful poverty was his swift reward. Vandals, soldiers, or both, regularly looted the properties of Ellery, Clymer, Hall, Walton, Gwinnett, Hayward, Rutledge, and Middleton. At the Battle of Yorktown, Thomas Nelson, Jr. discovered that the British general, Cornwallis, had taken over the Nelson home for his headquarters. The owner quietly urged General George Washington to open fire, which was done. The home was deliberately destroyed, and Nelson later died a bankrupt individual. The Francis Lewis home and properties were likewise deliberately destroyed. The enemy put ailing Mrs. Lewis in prison, and she died within a few short months, a lonely, destitute, broken-hearted woman. John Hart was overwhelmingly forced from his wife's bedside as she lay grievously ill near death's door. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields of grain and gristmill were laid waste. For more than a year, he lived in forests and caves, much like a hunted animal, returning home after the war to find that his wife had died and his children had mysteriously disappeared, never to be heard of by him again. John Hart died a few weeks later from extreme physical exhaustion and a broken heart. Norris and Livingston suffered similar adverse fates. Such were the incredible experiences, extensive atrocities, and supreme sacrifices suffered by men involved in the American Revolution, men whose only desire was to be free. Those men were not wild-eyed, rabble-rousing ruffians. They were soft-spoken men of means and education. At one time, they possessed reasonable security, but they valued unrestrained liberty more. Standing tall with chins firmly fixed, straight, and unwavering, they had solemnly pledged, and this is the clause that started the whole chain reaction. In the Declaration of Independence, you will read these words, quote, "For the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of the divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." And they paid the price. Liberty does not come easy, my friends. We enjoy liberty today, but someone has paid the price already. Courageous men, men of conviction, men of courage, men of prayer, men of praise, but yet they paid the cost. The founders of America. Number two, the fruit of America. The Lord's richest blessing rests upon this country of any nation on the face of the earth. It's been my privilege to travel around this world a little bit, having spent a number of years in the United States Navy, having seen approximately one half of the world while serving in the Navy, and of the last few years, traveling to a great number of the countries in the Middle East and in Europe, I have seen the blessing, so-called blessing, upon other nations, but never have I seen the quality of the blessing upon those nations that rests upon the land of America. It is truly the land of abundance. We throw more away in our garbage cans than the rest of the world uses to exist on. We have a standard of living, my friends, that is absolutely far above anything that the human mind can believe. Our granaries are filled at harvest time. Back in the Midwest, they rope off whole sections of the cities and they just dump the wheat in the streets because the granaries and the mills and the storage bins can't hold it. And our stockyards are packed and jammed with animals. And if the price isn't right, the farmer slays the animal to force the price up. We live in a land of a superabundance. The fruit of America, the luxurious reward for our labors, gives us a standard of living, my friends, that you cannot begin to imagine. The daily laborer in America who runs a piece of equipment or has a semi-special type job lives in this land equal to what some monarchs live in other lands. Believe me, I've seen both. The fruit of America, it's an overabundance. The fumble of America. We have begun to depart from the fundamental faith and the truths and the foundations upon which this great country was founded. These men and women who came from Great Britain, and they risked their lives in small ships across the Atlantic Ocean to find a land where they could be free from the tyranny of a superpower government. They came here resting their faith and their hope entirely upon God Almighty. We well know the story of the first Thanksgiving. Not to cook a meal that they might sit down and gorge themselves with a lot of food or different dishes, but they cooked a meal and they sat down, as it were, to enjoy the bountiful hand of blessing of God, but to praise God for His hand of blessing upon them. But America has fumbled. We have taken the Bible out of the schools. We have taken prayer out of the schools. No Bible, no prayer, no God. The fumble of America. When I grew up as a little boy in the hills of Tennessee and in the planing mill and the wood camps of West Virginia and the coal mines of Kentucky, on the Lord's Day, we were not allowed to play ball. We were not allowed to run up and down the streets and scream and yell and roll the hoop and do those kind of things. We were dressed in our Sunday best, and then the father led the mother with the children, and we went to the house of God. And we came home and had Sunday dinner together around a common table, and we were told to keep quiet. We could not go out and play. It was God's day. We revered God. We respected God. In fact, we did everything to praise God on that day, that God might know we were praising and we were appreciative of what He was doing for us and had done for us. But America has desecrated the Lord's day. America has become lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. If there's one thing that has caused more people to leave God, I believe it was the invention of the gasoline engine. You've probably never heard a preacher say that before. If there has been one invention and one development that has stymied the American way of life and pulled more people away from God and started them on a broad road that is absolutely packed and jammed with traffic congestion, I believe it's the invention and the projection of the gasoline engine. We have in America about 125 million automobiles, plus thousands of motorcycles, plus thousands of boats, plus thousands of this, that, and the other thing that is propelled by the gasoline engine. And people get in those things and they go away on the weekend and they leave God Almighty out of the picture completely. The fumble of America. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. The deadly poison of the traitors has been tolerated in our country too long. We let them come along and trample our flag underfoot. We let them come along and do things against our nation, and the courts are lenient with them, and the courts give them a snap on the back and a pat on the back and welcome them back, and many of them are elevated to places of prominence. And we allow that, and my friend, that very thing is causing America to go down the drain, and unless there is a reversal, we are going to pay the penalty in our own lifetime. The fumble of America. And my friends, when you turn your back up on God, you're down the drain. The fumble of America. The freedoms of America. Preaching the gospel without fear. I've stood on the street corner of a busy downtown city in America and stand there and preach the gospel. In my early ministry, this was part of my training. It fell my turn to do it, and I would step up to the corner with my New Testament, and I would begin to preach. And I was told to make my sermon to the point and keep it rapid and make it interesting because people are going by. We have the privilege of preaching the gospel, my friends. And let me tell you, nobody in America can keep you from preaching the gospel. Because of the Bill of Rights. Let me acquaint you with it. The Bill of Rights is a list of the rights and the freedoms assumed to be essential to a group of people who deserve or desire freedom. We have such a Bill of Rights. The first 10 amendments to the Constitution of the United States guarantees certain rights to the people as freedoms of speech, assembly, etc. May I just share Article number 1 of the Bill of Rights? I picked up this book when I was in Valley Forge 3, 4, 5 years ago. It has the whole story in it, if you've forgotten your American history. But the Bill of Rights, which was added to the Constitution, says this, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. In so many words, that says this. Congress can make no law that favors any given religion in an endeavor to keep state and church separated the way they should be. Because where you have state and church together, you have a monopoly. You have a domination of the people. And the people are under the heel of the state and the church. Usually both of them are combined. And a perfect example is Rome. If you go to Italy and you observe the Roman Catholic Church functioning over there, you see a perfect example of church and state combined. But we don't want that. The founding fathers didn't want it. The people who added amendments or additions to the Constitution of the United States said, we don't want it. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. The Bill of Rights, Article number 1, says that Washington, D.C. can make no law prohibiting the free exercise of religion. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press. It's too bad they didn't put in radio and television. Of course, they didn't know anything about it at that time. But I believe that radio and television should have the same rights as the press has. A man should be able to get on the radio or the television and say exactly what the printing press prints in the paper. He should have the same privilege because Article number 1 of the Bill of Rights says so. Or of the press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble. Congress can pass no law that forbids us to peaceably come in this auditorium and shut the door and conduct a worship service. No law can be passed that'll stop it. That is, if we stay with God. And to petition the government for a redress of grievances. The freedom of America, preaching the gospel. The press, publishing the truth. Much of the corruption in the world would go unheeded and unknown and remain a secret if it wasn't for the diligent press that is constantly snooping around, uncovering these things. Even Watergate, my friends, would not have come out into the open if it hadn't have been for the powers of the press. It would have been covered up. But thank God for the press. Thank God that when men in high office sin, that there are people looking for news stories Not necessarily godly men, not necessarily men who haven't done the same thing themselves, but men diligently looking for news stories of note so they can print it that'll cause their paper to be read over and above the other papers. The press. The freedom of America. Possessions without confiscation by the state. These men that signed the Declaration of Independence, burned their homes, confiscated their property, killed their children, burned their barns, sank their ships, hung them at the end of a rope, executed them. The freedoms of America, the possessions without confiscation by the state. Piety and praise of Christ in our churches. That's the freedom that we have. The foes of God in America. The atheist is a foe. We have the element in America that is atheistic in their concept and in their doctrines. Part of the situation of taking the Bible out of the school and the prayers out of the school. This all started with the atheistic movement. And our same laws that protect us protect them. And so the high court ruled that they had the privilege of doing that. But my friends, I do not believe that any of the 50-some men who signed the Declaration of Independence would have ever agreed with that rendering of the law of the land. The atheism in our land is taking its toll. Communism is a foe of America. In 50 years, actually about 55 years, communism, the gospel of no God, the gospel that the state owns everything, including the individual, and that's what communism is. Communism says that the government even owns the people who are in the country. In 55 years, communism has literally encircled and wrapped its long tentacles of poisonous control around one half of the world's population. And a high official in the United States government said 2 years ago, Leroy Ashe. I don't know whether he's in government now or not. I don't think so. He was with the Ford administration. Leroy Ashe made the statement 2 years ago. I have the clipping in my files in my office. And Mr. Ford, the president at that time, came out later and confirmed what Mr. Leroy Ashe had said. Mr. Ashe said, quote, in 25 years, America will be totally socialistic. In 25 years. If Jesus Christ doesn't come in the next 25 years, half of this audience this afternoon will be living under total socialism. The foes of America. Communism. Socialism. Atheism. Modernism. Modernism is gradually creeping in the realm of religion, in the realm of theology. A week or so ago, I didn't clip the clipping out because I knew one of the news gathering magazines would have it on a better quality paper, and I'd just wait till they got it, rather than newsprint. But one of the newspapers the other day had an article where there has been a number of ministers come together now and they've had a big sit too, and they have agreed that Jesus Christ was not the Son of God. In the newspapers, intellectual committee of clergymen and great scholars have come out now and they have written it so it cannot be denied, and they have said it is definitely confirmed now that Jesus Christ was not the Son of God. He was just a man interested in his own occupation and his own interests. Of course, if I was God, I'd strike him dead. but I'm not God. God will forgive him. Thank God he is a forgiving God. Or I would have been in hell long ago. The foes of America, modernism, unpatriotic people, they wouldn't salute the flag like we did this afternoon. They wouldn't stand and sing the national anthem. But they'll steal the flag off of the flagpole. We had our flag stolen off of the flagpole last week. Beautiful silk flag that was given to us by a flag manufacturing company back in Pennsylvania. It's been flying at the top of our flagpole out here since in January. Some man put up a beautiful flagpole for us. His dedication plate is out there by the flagpole. You can go out and look at it. He wanted his name kept anonymous, but he put the name of five of his relatives on a plate out there. The flagpole was given in memory of five of his loved ones. And we fly the flag out there because we believe in America. We believe in the principles. We believe in the Declaration of Independence. We believe in the Constitution. We believe in the Bill of Rights, my friends. We believe in everything that this sacred document says that we're entitled to because 50-some men 200 years ago put their John Henry down to the bottom of the page and said, this is what we believe and we'll die by it. But the rats and the termites and the scum are gradually getting in and they're eating away gently, doggedly, and determinedly the very foundation upon which we exist. And unless there is a tremendous turning, a tremendous repenting, America will go down the drain like other nations. We're just 200 years old. Rome went down the drain. The great Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar ceased to exist. The Medes and the Persians that took over from Nebuchadnezzar, the dual kingdom mentioned in the book of Daniel, that ceased to exist. The Grecian Empire under King Alexander, the great general at 33 years of age, had conquered the whole known world. And he sat down on the shores of the Aegean Sea, a confirmed alcoholic, and he wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. The Alexandrian Empire perished. Oh, there's a little 5 or 8 country over there called Greece. Doesn't amount to anything, literally speaking. If it wasn't for the foreign aid and the help that we give, it wouldn't exist very long. Roman Empire, the mighty iron kingdom of Rome, it was clanking down the highways of time when Christ was living on the earth. The Roman Empire fell by the wayside. It ceased to exist. Just because a country is great for a time, that doesn't mean it's going to be great eternally. It's the people inside the country that make it great. And unless we as individual men and women cling to the very pages of this sacred book, the Holy Bible, and let the words of God go into our body, and we assimilate those words, and it's bitter while we're chewing it and eating it, but yet I assure you, according to the Word of God, it becomes sweet in the belly once it's assimilated. That's our responsibility, is the assimilation of God Almighty's Word. The future of God's dealings with America. We've looked at the founders of America, the fruit of America, the fumble of America, the freedoms of America, the foes of God and America, the future of God's dealings with America, revival or revolution. I don't think we have any choice. Revival or revolution. Repent or perish. Where are the millions today in America? The churches of America, my friends, this day have been very poorly attended. Hundreds of pastors have stood behind the sacred desk today with hearts grievous, grieving down in the inner soul of their very being because half of their congregation have gone off to the mountains or off to the lake or off to the seashore or off here or off there. Repent or perish. Listen to this scripture. I'm reading from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. You've read it. You've heard it hundreds of times. It's 2 Chronicles 7, 14. If my people, spoken to Israel, yes, originally, but all scripture can be applied. And I'm not taking it out of context. Context-wise, originally for Israel, but it can be applied to us. If my people, which are called by my name, we have on our coinage, in God we trust. We have on our greenback money, in God we trust. Well, if we trust in God, then why don't we serve Him? If we trust in God, then why don't we love Him? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, only then, will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And truly, America is suffering a cancerous sore today, the like of which we have never seen in this 201-year-old country. Repent or perish. Return or regret. Righteousness or removal. The same verse of scripture we began with. Listen. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Righteousness exalteth a nation. The Pilgrim Fathers were righteous men. They were exalted. Even God exalted them. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, regardless of how many big airplanes we have, regardless of a stockpile of atomic bombs, or nuclear bombs, or missiles, or army. It doesn't matter, my friends. Sin is a reproach to God. And unless there is a definite, positive turning to God Almighty 5 years from this day, if Jesus Christ's second coming is delayed that long, if I'm permitted to be living at that time and stand in this pulpit and I have a chance to preach again 5 years from today, my sermon won't be changed very much, but there'll be a sad note of woe about it. God and America.
You have just heard the message, God and America, delivered by Dr. Howard C. Estep, founder of World Prophetic Ministry. You may secure more Bible-centered messages on both audio and video cassettes by Dr. Estep and other leading evangelical Bible scholars. Request the latest cassette tape catalog when you write to World Prophetic Ministry, Colton, California, 92324.